All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the 20th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, and your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1027, 1027. We'll read a verse from this chapter. We'll turn to another chapter in Matthew and then to a passage in Isaiah. We'll be reading three verses in all, and we'll read these verses in unison. But first, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. Then we'll turn a page or two to another verse and then to Isaiah. Let us stand, shall we please, all of us standing for the reading of this passage. And begin with me, please, there on the 16th verse of the 20th chapter of Matthew. Ready? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. I'll turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Let's read that one together, please. Ready? For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, back to the book of Isaiah, 48th chapter. Isaiah chapter 48 in your Scofield Bible, page 756. Page 756. And from this chapter, we'll read from the 10th verse. Ready? Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And let's pray. Father, this place means so much to us. Thank you for our church. These people mean so very much to us. And thank you for the family that we have in these people. And our preacher means so very much to us, and we pray that thou wouldst bless and help him as he seeks to help us, as he, of course, seeks to obey thee in that which he says. Now help us to be obedient hearers of the word, even as we expect our preacher to be an obedient preacher of thy word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
This is the only Sunday night sermon you're going to hear on October 23rd, 1983. And it's the only Sunday night sermon you're going to hear. By the way, it's the only sermon preached to Christians that you'll hear today, First Baptist Church, because I preached to the unsaved this morning. I want to speak tonight on the subject, many are called, but few are chosen. Twice a while ago, Brother Colston read that with us, once in Matthew 20 and once in Matthew 22. And I want you to pay very close attention as I bring the message. Father, bless our hearts tonight and use this hour to the edification of thy people, because thy people need to serve thee. And we serve thee by serving others. And we will not, nor can we, unless we have strength to do so. Sanctify this preacher for these moments and these people as they hear, and this message as it's preached. In Jesus' name, amen. When I went to college, I majored in Bible, but I also majored in secondary education so I could be a school teacher, because it never dawned on me that I'd ever pastor a church that could afford to pay me big enough to pay me a full-time salary. And so I thought I'd have to work somewhere to supplement my income. And I like what you said a while ago, Brother Googe, about these preachers wanting a policy, insurance policy, or guaranteed wage before they'll start churches somewhere. I decided that I would take secondary education, because if I had to work somewhere outside the ministry, because I knew I'd always pastor small churches, I thought I could teach school during the week and then pastor the church also. Never dawned on me in those days when I surrendered my life to preach. I was preaching a little church to 19 people way up in Red River County of East Texas, Northeast Texas, about 50 miles from Texarkana, I guess. Never dawned on me that someday I'd pastor a larger church. Certainly never dawned on me that I'd ever pastor a church in the North, because in those days I had a certain place I wanted all Yankees to go. It was not heaven. I don't believe in purgatory. But I did not know then what I know now. I did not know the fact that I mean this. I mean it with all my heart. I think that northern people are the dearest folks on the face of the earth. But in those days, I was a little bitter. I felt like that the South would have won the Civil War if the referees hadn't been unfair. But I never dawned on me that I'd ever pastor in the great Chicagoland area. And the will of God for my life since those days when I was a little young preacher, preparing for the ministry. And all these years I've served, I've had one thing that has comforted me and consoled me all these years and many battles. And that one thing is, I know that I've been chosen by God to be the pastor of a Baptist church. I know that. The two things I know tonight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm saved. No doubt about that. If I didn't know it, I'd swallow my pride tonight and stop the service now and say, folks, you got a pastor who's unsaved and I want to get saved tonight. I don't care what embarrassment it caused. I know I'm saved. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I know it. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. That's all settled. But I also know this thing. I know tonight that I have been chosen by God to be a preacher, a pastor of a New Testament church, and that wonderful assurance has sustained me, and I've never doubted it December 31st, 1944. I've never doubted one minute, but that God ordained me and chose me to be one of his men. Never have doubted that. I've never in my life gotten up some time and said, I just wonder if God's chosen and called me. Never have, not one time. And I haven't doubted my salvation since that time either. I've never doubted it. I know God has chosen me. Now, one of the tragic things in churches and our fundamental circle, religious circle, is the fact that people get the scriptures that have to do with being chosen for service mixed up and think they mean chosen for salvation. Now, God never chose anybody at his own discretion to be saved apart from the human will. He never did. God didn't say, I want this one to go to heaven and this one to go to hell and this one to go to heaven, this one to go to hell. God knows nothing about that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you die and go to hell, it won't be because God chose you to go to hell. It'll be because you chose to go to hell. It'll be your choice and not God's. But, you see, we get the scriptures, like for example, in the 15th of John. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And so our hyper-Calvinism friends like to say, okay, that means that we did not choose, God chose us to salvation. But they don't read the rest of it. It says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. God, I'm not talking there about choosing us to salvation. God is talking about choosing us to service and choosing us to soul winning and choosing us to bear fruit. And because some people get the scriptures that talk about choosing and election, they think they deal with salvation. That's not true. And then also, some people get to this doctrine of hyper-Calvinism and fatalism almost from scriptures that deal with the Jews. For example, in the ninth chapter of Romans, it talks about the things, and the 11th chapter some. One place it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And they said, that means God loved Jacob and God hated Esau. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Jacob is the name of the nation of Israel. When God says Jacob, he's talking about Israel, the Israelites. And Esau, he's talking about the Edomites that came of Esau. And he's saying, the nation of Israel is my chosen nation. But I can't stand the wickedness of the Edomites. Or he, like we call America, Uncle Sam.
Now, America's not Uncle Sam. We call him Uncle Sam. And so people get verses that deal with the nation Israel mixed up with verses that deal, they think they deal with individuals. But enough of that. I'm not talking about that tonight. But this. And the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. God is not saying many are called to salvation, but he chooses many to be saved, a few to be saved. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about there are many people saved, but he chooses a few people for specific, special tasks, unique tasks in his service. Now, the word choose there means to select because of one's need. Now, hear me carefully. That means when God chooses somebody to be a preacher, or God chooses somebody to be a missionary, God selects them according to his need. That means that God had a need for a preacher, and I am the one chosen to fill God's need. Well, I don't know any better honor than that. I mean, God had a need. God needed somebody to pastor First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, starting August 30th, 1959, at least on this hour, on October 23rd, 1983. God had a need, and God chose me to fill his need. And that means tonight that when God chooses somebody for a specific task, God has a need. Boy, I tell you, I don't know of anything any greater than to get to fill the need that God has. And so because God had a need, God chose some of us for unique and specific tasks in his service in order to fill the need that God has. For example, in Jesus is called the chosen of God. In Luke 23, verse 35, he's called the chosen of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he's called the chosen of God. Now listen carefully. I said this morning, man had sinned. And because of sin, the wages of sin being death, man was spiritually dead and separated from God. Now, God could not, with his justice, save man apart from the penalty being paid. Now, somebody, if anybody pays that penalty, that somebody must not owe the debt for himself. I cannot pay your sin debt because I have a sin debt. The priest down the street cannot absolve your sins. He has his own sins to absolve. I mean, the Papa in Roma, in the Vatican City, he can't absolve your sins. I don't care what kind of dress he wears next week. He can't resolve your sin. Why? He has his own sins to resolve. And you say, you're criticizing the Pope. No, I'm criticizing myself as well. That nobody can absolve your sin and nobody can pay your penalty. The church can't and I can't the Pope can't and the rabbi can't and the priest can't and nobody can. Why? Because every man in this world, from this preacher to the last person on the face of this earth, I don't care if he stands behind a pulpit or sits on a throne, he is a sinner. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, somebody has got to pay our sin debt who owes no... Are you listening? Somebody's got to pay our sin debt who owes no sin debt. And there's only one person who's ever walked the face of this earth that had flesh. Only one person who owes not a sin debt. Our Lord Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God that never sinned. Never a wicked word came out of his mouth. Never an evil thought came into his mind. Never an unholy intent came into his heart. Never an unholy path was trodden by his feet. Never an unholy thing was touched by his hands. Not one time did he ever sin. And I'll be honest with you, it just irritates the fire out of me for anybody to imply that my Lord was not the virgin-born, sinless Son of God. I have an awful hard time with my Christian spirit about that. An awful hard time. You say, Brother Howe, what are you saying? I'm saying my Savior was not the virgin-born Son of God. He was an illegitimate child of a whoremonger. Boy, when you call my Savior, and that's what the liberal down on here on Liberal Row on Holman Avenue is doing tonight. I'm saying I have an awful hard time keeping my Christian spirit. In fact, I may believe that a Christian spirit in that case is not what we normally call a Christian spirit. I have an awful hard time not punching him right in the puss with a glorified haymaker. Why? Because He says my Lord was not perfect. I want to tell you something. If somebody walked up to me tonight and said, did you know your mother is an illegitimate child? Or did you know your mother is a harlot and you were not born in wedlock? If they call my mother a harlot or a legitimate child, I'd have an awful hard time with this twitch in my right hand not coming into effect, you know. And I'll tell you what, I happen to love my Savior like I love my mother, and I happen to get awfully upset about it, because, listen, if he is not perfect, if he was not virgin born, we do not have a satisfactory substitute for our salvation. Because God had to have somebody to pay the sin debt that did not owe the sin debt. And so Jesus was chosen. Why? God had a need. You say, what was God's need? God wanted to get us back. God wants you back more than you want back. And when man was alienated from God, when man turned from God, and because man turned from God, God had to turn from man. God wanted to turn around more than man did. And when God, that's why Jesus on the cross didn't die first for me. He died first for God. Because God wanted me back more than I wanted back. And so Jesus died in order that God could still be God and take me back. And so he was just the one God needed. And the Father needed a substitute. He needed a sacrifice. He needed a lamb. That's very interesting to me. When John the Baptist came introducing Jesus, he did not say, behold the King of the Jews. For we did not need a king then. Only those who've had the lamb need a king. He did not say, behold a preacher of the gospel. He did not say, behold the teacher of Israel. When John the Baptist came in John 1 verse 29, announcing the coming of Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God! Every Jew knew what he meant, because the Jews knew what it was on the Passover time, season, to take that little lamb on the 10th day of the first month of the year and keep it up for 4 days and be sure there was not one blemish in that lamb. And every Jew knew what it meant to take that lamb and that lamb to give his life and the blood to be applied. Every Jew knew that. Every Jew knew about the Day of Atonement when the bullock was killed for the sins of the priest and the priest's family. And the goat, the scapegoat offering was made for all the land for the sins of all the world to atone for the sin. Every Jew knew about that. When John the Baptist said, folks, he said there was a lamb back yonder offered when Adam and Eve received the coat of skin. There was a lamb offered in every household that was delivered. On Passover night when the Israelites were saved from the bondage of Egypt. And the lamb offered on every Passover day in every house in Israel. And there was a lamb offered and a lamb offered and a lamb offered. And now John the Baptist is saying, folks, there is a lamb now to end all lambs. God's lamb. God offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of man. Listen, Jesus was chosen. Why was he chosen? He was chosen because God needed him. And he was definitely chosen by God the Father. Paul was called a chosen vessel in Acts 9:15. He was chosen to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. A chosen vessel. God needed somebody to carry his message to the Gentile world. And God chose the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus in those days, to be that somebody. What an honor it was for God to have a need. God needed a Savior. He chose Jesus. And God needed a messenger, a preacher to the Gentiles. And God chose the Apostle Paul. David was chosen as king. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 21 and 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 4. God needed somebody to be the king of Israel. Saul was forfeiting his right because he got big in his own eyes. And God needed somebody to become the king of Israel. And God chose David. And David chosen. Why? Because God had a need. And God chose little David to fill that need. And God had a need for a high priest. The Bible says that Aaron was chosen in Psalm 105 and verse 26. Aaron was chosen as high priest. Why? God had a need. And Aaron was chosen to fill that need. And I want to tell you something. Listen. Every single person in this house, God had a need, and that's why God made you. I've said so often. I tell you, God didn't look down one day and say, I wonder who he is. I better keep him busy. He's going to get in trouble. God didn't do that. God had a job that he needed somebody to do, and God made you for that job. And you hear me well. Woe be to you if you don't do the thing that God put you here to do. Oh, I hate to face my Maker someday and say, I didn't do what you put me there to do. I hate to stand before my God someday and say, Dear God, I made some money. I had a lot of fun. I got popular. I got well known. Oh, when I stand before my God, I won't look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and reach out and see those nail-pierced hands, and I want to say, Jesus, I did what you put me there to do. I did it. I did it. I don't care what you do in life. If you don't do what God put you here to do, you are a first-rate flop. God chose Aaron. He needed a high priest. And God said, Aaron, I need a high priest. I choose you. Be that high priest. He said to Jacob in Psalm 135, verse 4, he said Jacob was chosen of God. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, he said Solomon was chosen of God. Why? God needed a king. And God chose Solomon because God had a need. What an honor. What an honor. Isaiah 41 and verse 8, it says that God chose the little nation of Israel. He needed a nation. You know what God, there's something we don't realize about Israel. We think, boy, what a little gutsy nation that is. What gumption they, and they do. Brother, I'll guarantee you one thing. If what happened last night in Beirut, Lebanon, had happened to Israel, I mean, Senator Percy wouldn't be saying, we'll have to have all the facts in before we decide what to do. And of course, it'll take him 17 years, 14 months, and 364 days, and 16 hours, and 42 minutes to get all the facts in. What America needs is action! We're pushed around like a fat, old, flabby man. Wait a minute. There's a reason why Israel's done what she's done. God chose her to. God chose, he wanted a little nation that he could use to show himself strong. And boy, that little burning bush is still burning brightly tonight. It'll always burn brightly. Always will. God needed a city, a place for his king, for Jesus to reign someday. He chose Zion. Psalm 132 and verse 13. In the Bible, we have such titles mentioned. God needs pastors. He chooses someone because he has a need. God needs teachers. He chooses somebody because he has a need. God needs a king. He chooses somebody because he has a need. God needs a prophet. He chooses somebody because he has a need. God needs an apostle. He chose somebody because he needed an apostle. And brother, if you're fortunate enough to be one of those, woe be to you if you refuse it. Now, here's the message. Here's another position especially chosen by God. It says, chosen for the furnace of affliction. God chooses some people, just like he chooses some preachers, and just like he chooses some missionaries. God needs some people to warm others, and they must be placed in the furnace of fire if others are warmed. And so God, in his wisdom, in his omniscience, God says, I'm going to choose. Listen, there are folks here tonight having it hard. But let me give you the word, the meaning of the word affliction. That word affliction is sort of a bundled word, a bundle of words in one. It means hardship. That word affliction means physical suffering. It means physical affliction. It means tormented. It means persecuted. And it means the pressure of circumstances. Now follow me carefully. If tonight you love God and you're in His will and you want to do His will, if you are suffering hardship tonight, stand up and throw your chest out and your shoulders back and your head high and say, Blessed be God! He's chosen me for this. God needed some... Listen. Folks, look, God needs somebody to suffer hardship to show people he can give strength in times of hardship. And God needs somebody to be poor to show that he can care for the poor as well as the rich can care for themselves. And so God reaches down and says, I have a need. I need some little cottage girl to wait on tables. Listen. God says, I need some little girl to enroll in Hiles Anderson College without a dime to pay for her next payment. And I need that little girl to show the entire student body and all the First Baptist Church of Hammond and all the folks back home that I am still God. So, young lady, if you don't have a new dress like others do, or if your parents don't send you a check every month like others, or they don't pay your tuition for you, jump up and down and clap your hands and say, glory to God, chosen by God for the furnace of affliction. If you have physical suffering, God needed somebody. You know, the Bible says my grace is sufficient, but God needs somebody to prove that. God, I like what that boy said. Said, Mama, can I have a new bicycle for Christmas? And the mama said, ask God for it. He said, I want to ask somebody that's got skin on him. And God needs somebody who has skin on him to show what he said. I can do all things through Christ. God said, I'll choose somebody to show what I meant by that. My grace is sufficient for thee. And God said, I'm going to choose somebody to show that. I want the world to see that my grace is sufficient. And so God comes down and says to some of you, I want you to suffer. I need somebody to suffer physically for me. I need somebody that has a disease. I need somebody that has pain. I need somebody that has a limp. I need somebody that's deaf. I need somebody that's blind. And God, because he needs somebody blind, he has chosen you to be blind. And because God needed somebody to be deaf, he's chosen you to be deaf. Listen, I believe with all of my soul that God has chosen people to be deaf, just like God's chosen me, pastor of this church. And what an honor. Don't say, oh, I wish I could hear. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have sympathy for you. But you let us have all the sympathy for you, and don't have it for yourself. You just say, blessed be God, he needed somebody deaf to show how that you could have the smile on your face and the love of God in your soul and the grace of God in your life who cannot hear. I get so tired of people, Christians, whining. We've been here with the house. We've been here for 6 months. We have had it bad ever since we got here. You know, why don't you drop dead quickly? Brother, if you are God's child, and if you love God, and you're in the will of God, you never have it bad. You never do. And tonight, if you're having it what you think is bad, stand up on your toes, throw your shoulders back and chest out, lift your head high, and say, sure, I'm having it in affliction, but God chose me for this, and I gladly accept God choosing me for the furnace of affliction. Same thing's true about being persecuted. God chooses some for the furnace of persecution. The pressure of circumstances. God chooses some people. And so, are you privileged to be one of those? I said, are you privileged to be one of those young ladies that doesn't get your tuition paid? Congratulations. You've been chosen for the furnace of affliction. Are you one of those young men that has to has to hump it every month and barely make ends meet? Well, congratulations. You've been chosen. God needed you. You've been chosen by God for the furnace of affliction. Are you one of those pastors, those wives of Hiles Anderson students? You said goodbye to your husband the day he enrolled, and you met him again for the first time, next time, when he got his degree. Are you one of those that lives in the attic and fellowships with the rats and would like to have your rat at home more? Are you one of them? There's one or two things you can do. You can do like some of these little Jezebels do. And you can say, well, I'm not used to this kind of a life. Well, or you could say, hallelujah, God chose me for the furnace of suffering. God needed somebody to show the world that my God can supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. And I'll sit here in this little old cramped up apartment in the attic, and I'll smile, and I'll train my children, and I'll love my husband, and I'll walk across that platform wearing a little white gown with him, and get that Bible, and be proud of him. I am honored to be chosen by God Almighty for the furnace of affliction. Boy, if there's anything that's unbecoming to a child of God, it's griping. It's griping. Anything that causes God to be aggravated, it's griping. You hear me well. If you are a child of the living God, if your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you love Him and you are in His will, you have no complaint. If something happens to you that men normally call bad, you have been chosen for that by God, and God needs you. He needs you. God needed a nation warned. He couldn't choose a little sprig of a tree, it's too green. He had to choose from the forest of giant trees. A tree placed in the furnace to warm a nation. And God stoked the furnace. He looked around and He said, I need somebody to warm this nation by being in the furnace. And if you don't have anything in the furnace, you have no warmth. And God looked down in a middle-sized city down in South Texas and saw in Corpus Christi, Texas, He saw a preacher named Lester Roloff. And he said, I want my nation warmed. My nation is warm. I've got to put him. I've got to choose him for the furnace of affliction. Brother Lester said, I just don't think I've been treated right. No, he didn't. I've seen that man when he thought he was going to go to jail the next day walk up on the platform and start saying, well, I heard an old story how the Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like, well, blessed be God, praise God anyhow. In the furnace of affliction, a nation was warm. Why? Because one man, chosen by God for the furnace of affliction. And if you tonight are having it rough, and if the tears roll, and if the burden's heavy, and if the questions seem unanswerable, the problem's unsolvable, and the burden's unbearable, just say, blessed be God, hallelujah. God needed somebody to suffer, and God has chosen me. Whoopee! He's chosen me. God needed to warm the death of our land. He couldn't choose some little green bush because it wouldn't burn. But God wanted to warm the death of our land. He went over here to Wheaton, Illinois, to a house of a young couple. Man's name was Bill. His wife's name was Kathy. Had a little girl named Betty. Little Betty had fever. 105, 106, 107. When she got well, she couldn't hear. And that young man, Dr. Bill Rice, and his wife, Kathy Rice, two of the finest, most sacrificial people I've ever known in my life. They went to every doctor in the land they could find and tried to find what could be done for little Betty. And finally, they had to face the fact Betty would never hear. How many times have I ever heard Dr. Bill Rice say, we sat there in the living room with tears rolling down our cheeks and said, I said, Kathy, our little girl will never hear the sound of a whippoorwill. Our little girl will never hear the cricket song. Our little girl will never hear the friendly Bob White. Our little girl will never hear an organ play or a prelude or an offertory. She'll never hear a choir number. She'll never hear I love you. She'll never hear God bless you. She'll never hear I'm praying for you. She lived in a world of silence. And God chose Dr. Bill Rice and Kathy Rice for the furnace of affliction. Oh, how this nation's been warm because they accepted their choosing. God needed to warm a world with music. God needed somebody to warm a world. And if the world is warm, somebody has got to be put in the furnace.
And he went, chose a little girl named Fanny Crosby, and said, "Fanny, you'll never see a sunrise. You'll never see a sunset. You'll never see a rose. You'll never see a daffodil. You'll never see a cloudy day. You'll never see a noontime." And God put that little girl in the furnace of affliction, chosen because God had a need. And my favorite song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, sing it, of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood." Sing it now. "This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior. Say all the day long, all the day long. This is my story. My story. This is my song, praising my Savior. All the day long." Where did it come? The furnace of affliction. Where did the book of 1 Timothy come? From the furnace of affliction. Where did the book of 2 Timothy come? From the furnace of affliction in Rome in the Mamertine prison. Where did the book of Philippians come? From the Mamertine furnace of affliction. Where did Ephesians come? From the Mamertine prison furnace of affliction. Most of the songs in your book came from the furnace. Not many rich folks have written the songs in your book. Most of them. Where did Pilgrim's Progress from? Come from the Bedford jail. Furnace of affliction. And I'm saying, you say, "Preacher, okay, I'm willing to volunteer." No, God chooses you. God needed a Fanny Crosby and chose her to be blind. And God needed a John Bunyan and chose him to go to the Bedford jail. And God needed an Apostle Paul and chose him to go to the Mamertine prison. God needed some people in the city of Hammond, Indiana, and the Calumet region. God needed some people just like He needs some to preach and some to sing and some to teach. God needs some to burn in the furnace of affliction so that others may be warm because of God's choice of you, in many cases, to be in His furnace. God needed somebody to warm the Christian workers of this nation. And God reached down into the family of Evangelist Tom Williams. And God said, "Tom, I want to choose you. And Mrs. Williams, I've got a nation that needs to get warmed." And that story is one of the most remarkable stories of our generation. That little woman got so sick, her mind became the mind of a little child. And that godly man has had to teach her how to add 2 + 2 = 4, though she's a grown woman. He stood right behind this pulpit, and she smiled and was so proud of herself. He said, "Tell me what the capital of Texas," and she said, "Austin." "What's the capital of Illinois?" And she said, "Springfield." And because she had learned the capital cities of the state, and her mind is growing again. Started with infancy. And now, though she's a lady, a middle-aged lady, that mind is growing. And he's trained her hour upon hour. But wait a minute. That man's gone across this country now for the last year or two. He's warmed the hearts of as many people through that story as any man alive in our generation. Why? God chose them. And you know what? That little lady, I've never seen her do anything but smile. And I've never heard Tom Williams say, "Boy,
better up. I don't know why God did this to me."
Now, he knows why. Chosen. Chosen. Man, look at me. You're looking at somebody God chose to be a preacher. And I'm looking at people that God chose just as much as God chose me. God chose you for the furnace so that others could be warmed. God needed to warm a world. He chose the nation of Israel. And may I say this, and I say it without one bit of boasting in my soul. I believe God needed somebody to sort of pastor the pastors of America. And God needed to warm somebody. And he came to a little shack out in the ghetto in the country, outside Dallas, Texas. And God chose a little, poor, ragged kid with an alcoholic for a dad. And God chose that kid's mother for the furnace of affliction. He chose that woman to lay in the grave a little 7-year-old girl, the first child. He chose her to lay the second child side beside the first child when she was 7, also in Babyland. He chose her to live through the Depression, walk 2 miles to a school, hot school lunchroom, and work for 50 cents a day, and walk 2 miles home. And I've seen her out knocking on doors begging for a quarter from people so she could feed her boy. He said, well, did she complain? I never heard one complaint. Never one time in all the years I was at home. I've never yet to this day ever heard my mother complain about her condition in life. Never have. You know why? God chose her. And if you love him and want to do his will and are having it rough, congratulations. Congratulations. God had a need. And you in the furnace are fortunate enough to have been chosen by God to fill